The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Donald was the young man who was going to conquer Manhattan.
He takes chances that would make a less daring man shudder.
To think about the arc of where he's been, it's like some sort of mythical story or something.
This sounds like political presidential talk to me.
Donald Trump seems to always get stronger when challenged.
My God, that guy's got resilience.
Those who deal with you underestimate you and look to regret it.
It's always good to be underestimated. It is not about politics. It's about our love for this great country, America, and we're not going to let it fail. I will fight like no one has ever fought before.
Trump is the bodyguard of Western civilization.
You want to talk about a fighter, a walk through fire? He's an absolute savage.
He knows that this is much bigger than him. This is about the American people. They have no idea what they have unleashed. He was ready to go face the cameras and come out swinging.
What will future Americans say we did in our brief time here on Earth? It will be defined by your vision, your perseverance, and your grit. Nothing will sway us, nothing will slow us, and no one will ever stop us. We are Americans. Ambition is our heritage. Greatness is our birthright. And the future belongs to us.
1 year on, or at least 1 year, 1 day on from the miracle in Butler. That's a video the White House put out yesterday to remind us of that anniversary and all that led up to it. Just a miraculous turn of events a year ago on July 13th. The miraculous head tilt. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. We're back in the friendly confines of our beautiful studio in Edmond, Oklahoma. We had a busy, busy weekend with the summer educational program going on. I woke up this morning and I thought, I don't think I have much content for today's show. And then the flood of emails start coming in from all the news gatherers working so hard to help me, to make my job a whole lot easier. In any event, the miracle in Butler. That's what it was. We said it at the time. We've been saying it since. And it is nice to see some references to God. I'll give you the articles here in just a second. But has there been any change in our behavior? If God intervened, as my father asked, you know, around the inauguration time, if God intervened to save not just Donald Trump, but to save America, why? Because many in the country and even in the world of the Christian religion believe that it's going to be this spiritual resurgence. And of course, if you look at it in terms of numbers, I mean, more people, there's an article, I don't know if I'll have time to get to it, but I think it's something like how Catholicism became cool. And you're seeing more and more commentators even just kind of wear their religion on their sleeves. But what about the character of the American people? What about the turning to God in repentance? There's been very little of that as far as talking points are concerned. And honestly, in our trip to Israel last week, in the case of that wasn't a miracle, obviously, but God did allow October 7 to happen. And when those things happen, we should again ask, well, why? What is God trying to tell us? What is he trying to show us? And we had a lot of wonderful interviews, people breaking it down in tiny detail, the security failings, the division in Israel, the deep state, the lawfare against Benjamin Netanyahu. We've seen so much of that here in America as well. But what is this leading to? Our sins, our divisions, the strife. I mean, a year ago, that was an assassination attempt. And then we hear nothing more about crooks. And President Trump said yesterday or over the weekend, yeah, he's satisfied with the investigation. Nobody was behind it, I guess. Epstein, all the promises, we're going to release those files, that remains covered up. You know, one lesson that came out from our trip to Israel and specifically what we saw on October 7 is just how willing the Israelite nations are to just kind of cozy up to evil. And the Bible says that we're to run from it, not sit down with it, not invite it right up next to our border, but to actually get rid of the evil. I mean, even Netanyahu has been talking about removing the cancer that is, you know, nuclear weapons in the hands of the mullahs or the ballistic missiles. And at least in the case of Bibi, he said, you know, cancer can return. People, as I said last week, people, commentators, they want Bibi, they want Trump to come out and say it's over, war is over, and now it's just peace. Look at the world that we're living in today, and consider the hand of God. I mean, you see, as I often say, Satan's fingerprints on everything in this world, but you also have the great God above who is carrying out his purpose. God's purpose shall stand. All of these perilous times, these events in the last days, they culminate in the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. So when we see miraculous intervention, I mean, that should move us to action, to question why God did that. Sundance said the bullet hit Donald Trump, but by the grace of God, he stood up, bloodied, unbowed, and he fought harder. He did. He did. There's a picture of the fist and the fight in the White House. It's a reminder of what they went through. And that's a whole other story as well. The lawfare. I mean, what was behind that? And should we just forget about it? You know, you've got the news of, well, Comey and Brennan are going to be investigated. What about Obama? Obama was the president who was trying to fundamentally transform the United States. That, you know, when you get right down to it, probably nothing will come from the investigations into Brennan or Comey. And so what happens if you just let the evil kind of exist there alongside you? What happens if no one's held to account? I mean, how did Jeffrey Epstein become a billionaire? What was he doing? He had that island. Everybody knows about it, except we just don't know all the people that he invited with him on the airplane to the island, et cetera, et cetera. And we were told, we were promised. I mean, you've got people in the FBI now that Trump has appointed the leadership at the DOJ that said, yep, we're gonna fulfill our promise. Instead, so much of the evil is covered up and it remains. Now, if that's like cancer, is it good to let it hang around, or will it spread if we do? The Federalist says it's worth remembering how bad we let things get. Who knows what would have happened if the assassination attempt in Butler had succeeded. Sorry. Now is a good time to thank God it didn't. But before that, I mean, it's worth remembering how bad we let things get. How did it get to that point, July 13th? How did the dear leader get in there twice when he hates America so much? How did they steal the presidency and install a fake president? How did all that happen? Well, it's because there's a lot of sin. There's a lot of sin in our nations. And God's trying to get our attention. And he should have, in a powerful way. I mean, in a way that leads us to repent. When that head tilt happens, we look not to a man, we look to God. Of course, that's what God wants. Events of massive political import are governed by the same hand of divine providence as the millions of personal events, the conversation, acts of love, happy accidents, or silent miracles that happen every day. Sparing Trump's life last July was no exception, nor was the election 4 months later, in which the worst excesses of the Biden years were repudiated. It's all a big miracle. And in the minds of so many, the miracle is that it's getting the country back on track. Well, he is doing a lot of good things. He has a lot of heroic acts on his resume, no doubt about it. And we talked a lot about it, even around that event last year. The fight spirit to stand up to the radical left. But if you don't hold them to account, if you don't punish evildoers, they're just going to come back like cockroaches when the lights go off. If you keep the evil secret, well, people may not know all the names involved, but God sees it. What does he think? It says, it's an ancient mistake to make messiahs out of politics, but likewise, it's foolish to believe a God who clothes lilies and feeds sparrows is neglectful of the earthly authorities he commands his people to respect. It says, to do either is to think too little of the sovereignty of God. It is God, the God of heaven, the prophet Daniel says, who changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. Wow, that's the Federalists. I mean, that sounds pretty good. That's straight out of the Bible. That's straight out of the book of Daniel. It says, when doing so spares us from evil, we ought to thank him. So you get the message. The evil is, well, the dirty radical left, the schemers who are trying to transform the United States. That's the evil. Or over in Israel. The evil is Hamas, obviously. They're hardened terrorists, and they want to murder Jews. Well, of course that's evil. But what about the evil from within? What about our evil? What about the gross immorality of our nations? What about the total breakdown of the family institution? There's lots of sin to go around. And the truth of it is, it's been growing like cancer, and it's making us sick from head to toe, Isaiah 1. Why did God perform a miracle a year ago and one day, a year and one day ago? It's a question we ought to keep coming back to. If you look at the final sermons of Moses before the Israelites went into the promised land, I mean, the whole theme throughout is remember those miracles. We had a message just a couple weeks ago after God miraculously intervened to deliver our production crew and the Celtic throne cast during a time of war between Israel and Iran to get the whole group out so that they can move on to the UK and continue with the tour. And straight away, you know, we hear messages. Now, why did God perform that miracle when everyone else was stuck in Israel? Why did he do that for our young people, our children even? I mean, we're constantly trying to help our students, whether at the academy or the college, to appreciate the hand of God. When God intervenes, that humbles you. You turn to God, not just in thanksgiving and praise, but you ask, now, why did this happen? You ask that when there's tragedies that strike as well. We must. I mean, that's how we grow. That's how we learn from history. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 that all those miraculous events, it's really for us. God wants us to learn from it. I mean, the people that saw the Red Sea part, I mean, they're dead and buried. They'll have their time in the resurrection later. But we're the ones living at the moment. And so God says to us, you know, Ezekiel 33, why will you die, O Israel? I mean, God's trying to reach us. And whether it's the October 7 massacre or a miraculous head tilt over here, he says, turn you to me, and I'll show you the way. I'll show you the way out of captivity. I'll show you the way out of sin. This was President Trump yesterday when asked about the one-year anniversary in Butler, or from Butler, clip one.
On this one-year anniversary of Butler, what was going through your mind this morning when you woke up? I know that you're praising God you're alive, but a lot of people want to know how you're taking this day on this one-year anniversary.
God was protecting me. Maybe because God wanted to see our country do better or do really well, make America great again. But God was protecting me, Brian. I'll tell you, it's the more you think about it, the more you see it. But no, I don't like to think about it much. You know, I have a job to do, so I don't like to think about it much. It's a little bit of a dangerous profession being president.
Well, God was protecting him. He's definitely right about that. But was it just to make America a little bit better? Or maybe a lot better? Well, that's part of it. But as we've said, I'll refer you to my father's article from March, the March Trumpet. Why God is saving America through Trump. You go back to 2 Kings 14, verses 26 through 28. And it says that the bitter affliction nearly blotted out even the name of Israel. Or America. And so God said, no, I'm not going to let it go that far. And so he as we said that he would, he intervened through the hand of Jeroboam. President Trump at the inauguration, he said, I was saved by God to make America great again. Well, what about the moral greatness? That's not in the discussion. Turning to God in repentance, not in the discussion. I mean, those evil actors on the radical left side, they're not even being held to account for their stealing and lying and cheating. I mean, they tried to frame Donald Trump. They tried to throw him in prison. They tried to assassinate him. And here we hear about all these breakdowns in the security, the Secret Service, and whatever else. But are there people being handcuffed and thrown in jail? Are those on the Jeffrey Epstein client list, are they being put in jail? Trumpet readers know this is exactly what the Bible prophesied. This is my father writing after the assassination last year. He says, God saw the bitter affliction of America and the other end-time nations of Israel, and he decided to save us temporarily by the hand of a modern King Jeroboam II, Donald Trump. Even through the darkest days of Trump's political wilderness years, I showed you God prophesied that he would bring him back to lead a national resurgence. The big question you must ask is why we must look beyond the surface. And beware the serious mistake of glorifying Donald Trump rather than God. Mr. Trump's done a lot of good things, but we're here to glorify God. To glorify God alone. I mean, he is our maker. He's the great creator God who reigns supreme above all else. And he's the one that's laid out this 7,000-year master plan. Reproducing himself, Genesis 1 and verse 26, read it. It's right there at the start of the book. And then you see what happened in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve rejected the government of God. They stopped looking to God. They stopped glorifying God. And what did God do? Well, he cut them off from the tree of life, which represented God's spirit, God's mind, God's life, God's understanding and wisdom. And so like Herbert Armstrong explains in Mystery of the Ages, mankind was left to go it alone for 6,000 years. And over the course of those 6,000 years, I mean, look at how many times human beings have put their complete trust and faith in man, whether in themselves or fellow man, a movement, a group, a church, a political movement or party? Is God blessing America for its righteousness, or is there another reason? What does God expect from us? You see, they may not state it directly, but a lot of the commentators And a lot of the religious heads, they assume that it's our righteousness. It's because we're righteous that God tilted the head, that God intervened to save Donald Trump and thereby save America. In fact, God is trying to wake us up. We aren't getting the central lesson that should be coming out from Butler every day, certainly every anniversary. And in a lot of ways, it exactly proves who we are in prophecy. It shows our identity because this is what the Israelites of old made this mistake over and over again. That's why Moses was pleading with them. You better not forget the Red Sea miracle. You better not forget the miraculous deliverance from Egypt. You better not forget where God's hand obviously was guiding your course every step of the way. And that's exactly what Israel did. They forgot. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 12 says, "Then beware lest you forget the Lord, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." When God intervened to save America, I mean, we all should have just dropped to our knees, thanking him, yes. And some commentary has suggested that or said that we should do that. And we're not going to say no to that. But again, precious little about changing our ways. How did we get to that point before Crooks fired the gun? You know what it was like. You know what it was like all through the first term of Donald Trump. The lawfare and the spying and just the Holt, Brennan, Comey. There were so many others. And the dear leader was running the show. The dear leader was running the show during the Biden years. How does this happen in a country as, we'll just play along. How does this happen in a country that is so righteous? Well, there's a lot of filth. There's a lot of sin. There's a lot of cancer. When you just look at it morally, the lying, the stealing, the cheating. I mean, the other thing about Moses' final sermons is he talks from beginning to end about not just, you know, remember, but he talks about the commandments. He talks about obedience. Prime Minister Netanyahu said that you'll often hear me, you'll hear Donald Trump talk about peace through strength. So if we lob a bomb over there and it humbles Iran a little bit, then we'll have peace. I think a better way to say it would be peace through obedience. Peace through obedience to the commandments of God. Peace through obedience and repentance from sin. Repentance toward God. How quickly we forget the lessons that God wants for us to internalize. Deuteronomy 8, here in verse 11. Well, actually, I can read chapter 6 as well. I gave you that verse from chapter 6. What was it? Verse 12. And it talks in this about teaching, you know, all verse 3. Hear you. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that you may increase mightily. So that you may be blessed, right? Hear, O Israel, take heed, listen. Verse 5 says, this is Deuteronomy 6, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And then it goes in the next few verses and says, now, make sure you teach these commandments to your children. Make sure you remind them about it every step of the way and tell them about the miracles. And tell them about the lessons that you learned. Verse 11 of Deuteronomy 8, it says, beware that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day. That's the admonition missing. In all of the commentary about Butler, or after this massacre happened on October 7th, why did God allow it? He could have stopped it. Why didn't he, in that case, why didn't he perform a head tilt miracle to protect those people in Sderot at the Nova Music Festival, at those other kibbutzim that were surrounding the area where the festival was. These are important questions to consider. God wants us to learn the lessons of history. It says in, well, let me just finish this, verse 11, beware that you don't forget, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, that your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. See, I did that. I brought you out of bondage. I performed a miracle. I released you from captivity. Don't forget that. You better keep it in perspective here. Notice Moses said to the people, look, when the physical things are plentiful, when all of our physical needs are met, human nature tends to forget the source of all those blessings. We tend to forget the many benefits of God, of living God's way of life. Our hearts, you see, get lifted up and we begin to take credit for all the wealth and the peace and the prosperity and the power. God says, I gave you that. Abraham Lincoln understood this. The founders did. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, I mentioned it. Now all these things happened, all this history, all this happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. See, we're living. Physical life is just temporary. It's a temporary existence. You know, when we go to a funeral and perform the ceremony, we talk about how that the instruction, the Bible verses we go through at that event, that ceremony, is for us, the living, because we can understand it. And we can look at examples that have gone before us. If they've died, then, you know, you want to learn from the successes and also the mistakes. You look at the great heroes of the Bible. There's a lot of them listed in Hebrews 11. And they made some mistakes, and they were made righteous in the end, because they kept going in the direction of God. And when they tripped up, they stumbled. You know, Abraham made mistakes. King David certainly did. But they looked to God, and they learned lessons, and they understood the importance of repentance. Time magazine points out how that this assassination attempt at Butler, it was a defining moment of President Trump's comeback. And let's not forget, there was a second assassin. That was just a month or two later. Remember that in Florida at the golf course? God intervened there as well. This article talks about the painting of the fight, fight, fight picture that hangs in the White House, and goes on and says that this was a defining moment for Donald Trump. It quotes Steve Bannon, the MAGA movement sees this very simply and powerfully. The hand of divine providence interceded on the plains of Butler. Trump was spared to do great things. Is that the only reason? What about if God did it, then what great things is God going to do? Is it just about MAGA? Is it just about making America great? Or is there more to it? How would God write this if he was reporting on how he miraculously intervened to save a human being, a flesh and blood human being like you and me, who's only here for a short time on this earth? You know, how would God record the history? And what lessons would be central in his mind, the lessons that he would want for us to learn? Look at it from God's perspective. People close to Trump, this article says, this is Time magazine, say that the experience emboldened him to embark on one of the most disruptive presidencies in American history. His first 6 months in office have been marked by a blitzkrieg of power grabs, assaults on opponents, market-moving tariffs, and even an armed confrontation with Iran. It was also a turning point in the campaign. This article says that because he's amassed so much power and they've got, you know, a majority in the House, in the Senate, they've got favor from the kingdom's court, as we've covered. And again, in the lead up to his return, we were talking about him in terms of King Jeroboam. He would have king-like powers. And isn't this always the case when Satan intervenes to try to thwart the purpose of God, to try to snuff out God's purpose and plan or the individuals God is using, that it actually, God doesn't let it happen. It actually fuels the forward momentum, in this case, of Donald Trump. Look at what happened after July 13th. I mean, a lot of people look at him and look at the rest of the campaign and the election night and the inauguration. They're looking at this as an unstoppable force. He's got the hand of God behind him. And to an extent, he does. He does. But why? That's what I want for you to think about. Why? Is it just for, you know, 4 good years after some pretty dreadful, bitter affliction? And what about what happens after that? What about our future? What about this world that is in realignment at the moment? Listen to Donald Trump again over the weekend on how he wants to be remembered. Clip 5.
But when history looks back on this time in our country, when history looks back on you, how would you like to be remembered?
A good person, but a person that saved our country. I really believed our country was going down for the fall. I don't know if it ever could have come back. It was very close to the edge. And I really would like to be known as the man that saved our country.
And again, it was very close to the edge. 2 Kings 14 says so. And God intervened to make sure that America wasn't blotted out entirely. It was so close to being blotted out. And what led up to that? What was it that led up to, and it's not like it just started in 2008, you know, when Barack Obama was voted in. What led up to it before that? I mean, just like Mr. Armstrong writes in The Missing Dimension in Sex, I mean, the old morality swung over to the new morality in the 1950s, 60s, and 70s. And look at what it's done to the family. Look at what it's done to our people, our thinking. I was just talking the other day to a couple ministers about counseling young people for baptism and how that we're just dealing with so many forms of wickedness and evil today because of the technology, what you can get to with the push of a button, whether it's on your smartphone or your laptop, and what comes through, you know, the airwaves, or through cable, TV, pornography. Look at all the evil. Think of that program my father gave back in 2011. Should have brought some clips, but we've played them before. He talked about Osama bin Laden. I mean, this madman, this killer, this cold-blooded murderer, who at the same time said to America, you know, look at all of your sins. And my father's point on that program was, well, we should look at our sins. You can't just point at Osama bin Laden as the only evil, or Hamas, or Iran, as if to say we're righteous, we're doing everything right. A lot of people want to do that. President Trump said at the inauguration, God alone saved me that day for a righteous purpose. Righteousness is right doing. It's not just, you know, politics. A righteous purpose. I mean, that's quite a statement. You go back to Butler. I mean, it was in support of Trump before that, obviously. Religion, I mean. But I mean, that assassination attempt and the head tilt, It really did galvanize the religious community. They rallied around President Trump or the candidate Trump at that time more than ever before. God is behind this, obviously. And here again, we agree. But then the message begins to go in a little bit of a different direction. What this church is telling you and what others are saying. The image of, this is from the Washington Post. The image of the twisted flag quickly joined the constellation of MAGA symbols alongside the photo of Trump's blood-streaked cheek and raised fist. A year's passage has clarified how the assassination attempt was a turning point for the religious dimension to Trump's movement, leading to his claim at the second inauguration to a divine mandate, "I was saved by God to make America great again." That's the way this second term started. It says, after the assassination attempt, many of his followers, and most notably Trump himself, more explicitly cast him as a divine instrument. It is difficult not to see the hand of providence in Trump's survival, says Ralph Reed, an influential evangelical leader and a Republican strategist. President Trump has said publicly he believes God spared his life, and millions of his supporters feel the same way. For what purpose, only God knows, but it clearly isn't an insubstantial one. So at least he leaves it open to, we don't know for sure why he was saved by God. Well, you can know, as I say, my father had that article. Why? That's in the March issue of The Trumpet. Why God intervened to not only save him from an assassin's bullet, but to bring him back for a second term. I mean, you could easily say that the election last November was another head tilt miracle. Who could have seen that happening when they stole the election back in 2020? I mean, the odds stacked against him. They went from here to the moon. He was silenced. He had no voice. He couldn't even send out a tweet. Fox News abandoned him. He had no one. But God intervened. God performed many mighty miracles. Why? Why did he do that? What lessons are we to take away from this? Trump has never been known for his personal piety, but he has long enjoyed the overwhelming support of evangelicals. Well, he's not, I don't think he's a practicing religious man, but he has had the relationship with his spiritual advisor, Paula White, I think is her name, for 20-some years. Jimmy Swaggart died recently, and Trump, he released a statement saying that he was a great man, and he listened to many of Swaggart's sermons over the years, so I don't know how many. But he's had this relationship. He has their support. His own reaction to the Butler shooting was initially, "I'm not supposed to be here," meaning he was not supposed to be alive. According to a new book about the campaign, 2024, How Trump Retook the White House and Democrats Lost America. It says his top advisor, Susie Wiles, told him, "You do know this is God." After that, Trump began saying, "If anyone ever doubted there was a God, that proved there was." So, as I often say in our Principles of Living class, I mean, you do want to prove the existence of God. Herbert Armstrong, I mean, he was into that study early on before he became a minister. But then you've got to go beyond just proving he exists. You've got to prove that he rules. He's an educator. Why did he preserve the Bible? Think about how many miracles God performed to make sure that this is something that you can actually dig into and study. I mean, the Apostle Paul, just to use one example, I think he went through four shipwrecks. He was beaten. He was left for dead. He was whipped. He was imprisoned. Look at the miracle in Philippi, where Paul was in locks and chains, and he was there with Silas, and they were just singing hymns. They were praising God. And then the gate to the prison, the doors swung open miraculously. God did that. And you know what? For the jailer, it had a profound impact on him, that miracle, and his family, because they all turned to God in repentance. And Paul began to teach them, and he gave them the truth of God. Their minds were open to the truth. This is how God wants us to respond. We don't want to respond by just being a religious individual in name only, or just because of the jewelry you wear, or the pictures you might have on your mantle, whatever it is. God says, look, don't deceive yourself. If you hear but don't do, then you're deceiving yourself. That's in James 1. Jesus encountered all kinds of religious people. I think I've played the clip for you, where he encountered the Essenes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. He went into Samaria. I mean, there were all kinds of religious denominations in Jesus' day. How come Christ didn't join one of them? What was he intent on doing in his ministry? Well, he spent 3.5 years working primarily with just 12 people. Now, the crowds did show up to witness the miracles, or because, as Jesus said, you just want to be fed physically. Why won't you do what I say? Why won't you practice these teachings? Now, you would have to be delusional to look around at this world and conclude, yeah, I think a lot of people are really practicing the teachings of Jesus Christ. What about all the other ones that aren't even in Christianity? What about the Muslim world? What future do they have, spiritually speaking? There's a lot of confusion on these subjects. The reason there are so many, just sticking within the Christian community now, the reason there are so many denominations and so many interpretations of what the meaning of this book is, or what the teachings are, is because we simply won't submit to God's authority. We're all doing what seems right in our own eyes. So you can flip on the channel or the TV on Sunday morning and see just about anything, any kind of gospel. The gospel, the success gospel, the gospel of happiness. You don't hear much at all about the gospel of the soon coming kingdom of God. Gospel means good news. Jesus came into Galilee preaching about the soon coming kingdom of God. That's where God wants our focus. Why does God have to set up and establish his government, his family, his kingdom on earth? Well, because all the kingdoms and nations of this world are exactly that. They're of this world. And 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that this is Satan's world. He is the God of this world. Read it. Read it in 2 Corinthians 4. Read in Revelation 12:9 how the whole world is deceived. This is from the Free Press. I might have gotten into this a week or two ago. Young Americans and people around the world are flocking to the Catholic Church. Talks about, I think, an example in Greenwich Village. Around Easter, it says, earlier this year, the Pillar reported a surge in the numbers of aspiring Catholics registering to join the church at Easter. Why is religion all of a sudden getting more popular? Well, if you're in the world of Islam, some would say that the religion was powerful on October 7. As I've said before, I mean, Melanie Phillips says that the aim to kill Jews, it's in their foundational documents. When Hamas started in 1987, they wrote it into their charter. We've got to kill the Jews. And if they hide behind stones or they hide behind trees, the trees and the stones will speak to us and tell us, there's the dirty Jew, go kill it. Some would say, you know, October 7th was a holy war. And you saw how the world reacted in so many places. You saw how they reacted on university campus. They applauded it. Hamas, how does Hamas enjoy so much widespread support, even from many people in the media? What a world this is. My father says here, President Trump, this is from that March article, Why is God Saving America Through Trump? President Trump has a strong following among evangelicals and Catholics. Many Christians in America today look to this man for leadership. Some people believe America is on the cusp of a religious revival. But you need to know your Bible and beware religion that has only a form of godliness. God tells us from such turn away. Well, if it has a form of godliness, if it looks religious, why should we turn away from it? That's in 2 Timothy 3 in verse 5. Read it. Why are there so many insurrectionists in religion? If you know a thing or two about the New Testament, I mean, you know there was constant resistance to God's truth going out, to God's work. I mean, most of the disciples, the ones who became apostles, they had to lay down their lives in sacrifice. Jesus, of course, did. Why should there be so much hate aimed at people who lived the way of God and who taught it? Well, because Satan hates that way of life. Satan, I mean, from the beginning, his way is the way of competition and strife. He's filled with vanity. And that's why this world is full of it. In 1863, listen to this proclamation from Abraham Lincoln. It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. It would be a big mistake to look at a turnaround of sorts, a resurgence, a mini resurgence, and assume that it must be because we're righteous. God tilted ahead. It must be because that individual's righteous, or he's leading a righteous movement. I mean, even within that movement, look at how divided it is over, you know, whether or not to get involved in Iran or the Epstein files. Some say, yep, make it known. Others, no, just don't. Why worry about it? Look, we're the envy of the earth. There's division in just about every movement. Well, there is, except in God's church, except in God's family. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. We've read this a time or two over the years. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. This is central to the message of the gospel. The gospel is about the soon coming kingdom of God, as I said. But it's also a message of repentance from dead works. Repentance from shallow religion, fake religion. Christ, as I say, encountered a lot of people who considered themselves to be very religious. Were they? A lot of them wanted to kill Christ. Romans, Jews, Everyone. The mob turned out. Of course, we're all guilty, as your Bible says. We all had a hand on that spear that killed or murdered Jesus Christ. Christ didn't deserve that. Christ was sinless. But he knew that this was God's purpose and plan. He knew he had to lay down his life because of our sins. He knew he had to be crucified for you and me. And he did it. And even at the very end, when he was sweating blood and asking God if there was another way, he went ahead and did it. He made the ultimate sacrifice. And he's there on the stake, and he's talking about God. He's talking about the Father. He didn't talk about himself or what great things he did. He looked to God in a time of tragedy, a horrific affair, and he was looking to God the whole way. That's where God wants our focus. Don't read verses like this and skip over the part about repentance like so many people did back in 2017. God heals when we repent. God heals when we repent. Last year, we played this montage of my father. He was speaking on July 13th, and he was talking to our young people at an SEP, this was a year ago, about claiming victories for God. And he used the example of Abraham Lincoln all throughout that message. And then he concluded his message by referring to Lincoln's assassination. And that was 2 hours and 11 minutes before shots were fired in Butler, Pennsylvania. We'll finish off today's show with that montage we had from last year. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
But I want to read to you something here that I thought was very powerful. President telegraphs Grant, "Let the thing be pressed." And that was the last important order, and like most of the orders, a good one. And on April 8th, a Saturday, Lincoln boarded the River Queen and started home. And here Williams ends it with one sentence, his whole book. Here's what he said. "That day, John Wilkes Booth registered at the National Hotel in Washington."
And look what happened to our country. Probably 20 million people. And you know, that's a little bit over. Take a look at what happened.
Let me get my shoes on.
Hold on, your head is bloody.
So we gotta move to the closet.
Let me get my shoes. Watch out.